Well, thank you for declaring with me those great truths that we believe. And let me remind you also of some of the glorious declarations that we've heard over the last couple of weeks from Paul's letter to the Romans. Words to people like us who are rightly under the judgment of God. All are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Christ was raised to life for our justification. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever heard anything better than that? That's an extraordinary statement. Each of those statements is extraordinary. In fact, I reckon no one would think that up unless God had declared it. But if you think back to when you first heard these declarations, or the moment that you shared this truth with people, and it was the moment the lights came on and they finally got it, when that happens, did you say or do they say, "This is too good to be true"? Or like Nicodemus, "How can this possibly be?" And they are reasonable responses, because how can what Jesus did back then be of benefit to me? What possible mechanism enables that to happen? In fact, is this just wishful thinking that God demonstrates his own love, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us? Because how can it happen? It's a little bit like, how can my classmate who's sitting next to me in Greek 1 doing a perfect Greek exam change my mark? That's impossible, isn't it? They do something, how does it affect me? Or maybe there's a partial transference that goes on that benefits me. I love the Sydney Swans, and so when the Swans win, I feel better all weekend. I have a smile, this is true, I have a smile on my face on Sunday night. But the fact that they win doesn't change my status. I feel good, but I don't get the premiership medal. And so how can the action of this one person, Jesus Christ, absolutely and totally reshape other people? Chapters 1 to 4 of Romans has shown us that Christ does do this. But the passage before us today that was just read to us by Fee shows how Christ's work spills over to our benefit. And it is not wishful thinking, it's not a fiction, and there is only one way that it can occur. And that's what this passage declares. But the how that Paul speaks about in verses 12 to 21 is offensive in our world. It runs against the very nature of the air that we breathe. Because we as a society keep being told that we are individuals. In fact, individualism is the most prized characteristic of the Western world. You do you. Be true to yourself. Follow your dreams. I am my own person. I follow my destiny. And I suspect that we've all breathed that air and it's affected every one of us. But we are not, nor never have been, social isolates. Every person, at least sometimes, loves being engaged with others and sharing in a common experience, being part of one group that is in fact identified by one of the people in that group. There's something wonderful about not just doing you, but sharing who we are with others.
Taylor Swift. What was your immediate reaction as soon as I said her name? Given the coverage that she's had lately, you probably had a strong one. Whether or not you're humming your favourite song of hers right now or rolling your eyes, I think it's worth asking why she has such mass appeal. Now, I didn't even try to get tickets to her concert, but 2 years ago, I visited the Country Music Hall of Fame in Nashville. And even before her tour, she was a massive feature at the museum. Here's some photos that I took from that time. There's a collection of her outfits and guitars from some of her big musical moments, James. And then there's also the Taylor Swift Education Center. And then there's some more of apparently that's from one of her music videos. I don't follow. And then the final one, yeah. So there's just a lot of stuff about her there. Now, part of her Taylor Swift's appeal definitely has to be music, right? She has an incredible talent for translating her most personal stories into universal relatability. Through sharing the ups and downs of her life, she's tapped into the longing in our hearts to be understood. Millions of people out there feel like her stories are their stories and that she truly understands their pain and joy. And because of the sheer number of people who feel that they've found their voice through hers, she's able to draw together a community. The weekend before her tour kicked off in Melbourne, Melbourne University hosted Swiftposium, a three-day conference where Taylor Swift academics gathered to present papers that they have written about her. People took a day off work and school if they had tickets to the show to spend hours at the venue to exchange memorabilia or gifts that they had made with each other for free. People who didn't get tickets gathered outside anyway to sing her songs and hang out with other Swifties. Our humanity clearly longs for someone to unite us, a figure that can represent us in this harsh world. And to be fair to Taylor Swift, at no point has she ever nominated herself for that role. But it's worth noting that the majority of people flocking to see her have rejected our true and good representative, Christ. But when we stop to think about it, why would we want anybody else but Jesus to be the head of our humanity? Here is somebody that truly understands us. He left heaven to become one of us. He didn't have to publicly air his messy breakups with disappointing boyfriends to be relatable. He doesn't require us to pay hundreds of dollars to see him as a tiny dot with tens of thousands of other people. He has gathered together a community with far bigger numbers, far more diversity, and far more diehards than Taylor Swift. And no matter how much we devote ourselves to Taylor Swift, she's never going to know any of our names or recognize us on the street. And the moments of happiness that she gives us is brief and fleeting. But most of all, she will never exchange her life for ours. It's not a fair comparison, is it? Having Jesus as the head of our humanity sounds too good to be true.
Thank you, Susan. Yes, last Monday as I looked out at Carillion Avenue at about 3 o'clock, I saw maybe 100 late teenagers or 20-something women walking to the bus. I knew they were going to the Taylor Swift concert because they were all wearing the same things as my daughter did a couple of days before. And they had huge smiles on their faces as they were doing it because they shared, as Susan so helpfully said, something in common and were looking forward to an even deeper experience of that together as Swifties. As much as we know the benefit of being united with somebody who we love, yet we balk at losing identity because we find the loss of our identity offensive. And yet, our only hope, my only hope, your only hope, is being united to Christ and losing ourself in him. So let's have a look at this half chapter of the Apostle Paul. Verses 12 to 21 speak of two different heads that shape and determine who we are. And there's a little excursus in verses 13 and 14. So there you go. The writing is very small, isn't it? You can see who the head is. There is Adam is the head, and there is Christ at the head. And the chapter works through that. They're the two groups, and they are the only two groups that exist in humanity. You cannot be a human and not belong to one or the other. There is no individuality in this. You are either in Adam or in Christ. And what has shaped us as our head? Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death came through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. Sin and death. But wait, you say, we need to know what the law is in order to sin. Well, verses 13 to 14 is the answer to that. Even though in that period between Adam and Moses, they didn't have the law, every person still died. So it showed that they were still in Adam. They were still Adam people. They deserved death. But what did Christ share? If Adam shared sin and death, what did Christ, the other head, share? Second half of verse 17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You have sin and death, and you have righteousness and life. Well, let's fill that out a little bit more and see what it looks like. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? There we have righteousness and life. We have it as a gift and we have it as grace. Well, what does living in Adam look like? Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought about condemnation. They are the two heads, Adam and Christ. They are the two ways of being, the two outcomes. So who is under each of those head? Who is it that's an Adam person? Who is it that's a Christ person? Well, let's have a look who is under Adam. Verse 12 again. Death came to all people because all sinned. Verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man. Verse 18. Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Or verse 19, just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. Who is included under Adam? Well, sometimes it is all, sometimes it is many. Adam is the head of a lot of people. But who then is in Christ? Because it seems like there's not many left. If all are under Adam or many are under Adam, who is under Christ? Verse 15, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Or verse 18 again, so also one act of righteousness resulted in justification and life for all people. Or verse 19, so also, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So Christ is the head. Oh, there we go. Christ is the head of many or of all. Now we just need to take a breath for a moment. Is it that everyone is in Adam, or is it that many people are in Adam? They seem very different. And are there some people who don't have sin and death in their ancestry? Because why does he talk about many otherwise? And is it that all or many who are in Christ? Is universalism, where everybody will eventually be saved, what Paul is actually saying? Well, just to spend a moment with you on that, we need to ensure that we read the whole of this letter to inform our conclusion, because it depends on what is being compared, whether the apostle talks about all or many. So here's my summary. When Paul focuses on the universal state of every human being, whether they're Jew or Gentile, all are in Adam. And when his view is whether people are in Adam or in Christ, many are in Adam. And when Paul is exploring how great the work of Christ is, he uses the many being given the gift of life. But when he's comparing the power of the work of Christ with the universality of sin, he says all, that is all types of people, there is no group excluded, that cannot share in being in Christ. With the all there, he's wanting to say there is no person who can be untouched by being in Christ. So the picture is clear. We all begin in Adam. He's our ancestor. And as we share the human DNA that makes us different to every other animal, so humans share the common outcome of sin and death. But when you think of the work of Christ, what he did is not something that was done in a back room. That life-shattering work that he did is open to anyone to benefit from. It's open to the many, and there is no group that is excluded from the possibility of being included in Christ. There's my little excursus on the all and the many. Well, make sure that you understand this. What Adam did makes all people and makes me what I am. His act of disobedience in the garden determines me. And what Christ did makes many and makes me what I am. His act determines me. As I say that, it looks and sounds like remote control. I am like a puppet that is controlled by others who have gone before me. There is no self-improvement possible, no self-determination. Can you see why this idea of headship is offensive to people? But think about the alternative to headship. We are all descendants of Adam as we share with him in being human. So we are all under sin and death and judgment and condemnation. And we would be unable to share the headship of Christ's. You see, in Adam, we are like puppets that have got our strings cut. There is no hope for humanity, but the how is that Christ is our representative. As we are united with him, that's where our hope arises. So my table that's before you there will lead you astray if I do not say one more thing. That is, the table, what it's already said is the table shows us that there are only two possible heads and that every human being is under one or the other. There is no middle ground. The table also shows that they are absolutely different to each other. That's why one is black and one is white. But Paul, in this half chapter, is saying more than just that there are two heads and that they are fundamentally different. He keeps saying these words and words that are similar to it, he keeps saying, how much more? It is not, this is Adam, this is Christ, and people are in one or the other. It is, how much more is being in Christ better than being in Adam? It is a comparison, if you like, that is so heavily weighted towards Christ that they don't even compare. Listen to the how much more in verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came from that grace to the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Or verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Do you feel the weight of the how much more? That's what Susan was talking about before. Taylor Swift has captured the emotions of a whole group of people. They go out sharing with each other. She says, yes, she's caught what I am. But how much more? She is still, when you spend those hundreds of dollars, still a tiny dot. She doesn't even know your name. How much more? And here is a place where I am shown up for not really embracing the how much more. I'll give you two examples. When I look at that table that's before you there, I sometimes wonder why all are in Adam and why can't all, that is every possible human being, everyone, be in Christ, everyone saved. Now, I don't know the answer to that. Only God does, and I trust him for it. But what I know is that not everyone being saved cannot and must not displace the wonder and the joy of the many who are under the headship of Christ. It just doesn't compare. That I ask that question about why can't everyone be saved, it leaves me questioning God rather than remembering how much more. In fact, where sin increased, grace abounded even more. What God has done for many is so amazing. While we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. That defies logic. It's an unbalanced blessing. We all deserve to be in Adam. No one deserves to be in Christ. I guess that's what grace is, and it's unimaginable. And another place where I fail to see the how much more is the very language that I use. I speak, and I hear you speak, about my identity in Christ. And we speak of it positively, but it's about me. It's me choosing Christ. That language of my identity in Christ only goes back 50 years. For centuries before that, people spoke not of my identity in Christ, but of union with Christ. He is the head. That we've forsaken the language of union with Christ, for identity with Christ, might subconsciously or unconsciously diminish how we see the how much more in Christ being our head. I want to finish by saying praise God for how much he has given us with Christ as our head. Not even the very real, the warm, the fuzzy feelings of a Taylor Swift concert can come close to that. And as Andrew introduced our session today, the indestructible power of love has met our dark world and enabled us to be united with Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for our head, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him the gift has been given, grace has been given, there is no condemnation. Thank you so much for this. And in your kindness, dear God, please move people from being in Adam to being in Christ. Amen.